Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, worship director Justin Jackson introduces a new series in Hebrews 11 called Something Better. The whole chapter showcases people's faith, and Justin dives deep into what it means to have faith in God. Biblical faith is rooted in an assurance, a hope, and a conviction. After the message, spend some time on your own reading the first three verses of Hebrews 11. And while you read, think about your faith. Do you have an assurance, hope, and conviction of things not seen? Now, here's today's message.
I'm really excited that I get to be preaching today because this sermon kind of wrote itself in a lot of ways. If you don't know me, we're going to be talking about faith. Spoilers. The whole series, Hebrews 11, we often call it like the Hall of Faith. It's this really beautiful picture of how people had faith and trusted in God throughout the history of the Bible and when it was written. And faith is like one of my favorite topics about Christianity that I love to talk about. Those of you who know me well know that I have done some spiritual gifts, like assessments in the past. I don't know if you guys have ever done those. Faith is always like the top one for me. The other ones, I'm not very generous, apparently. But faith is high up there. But this series is about faith. So Josh asked me to do like the first, the intro message for this series. We're calling this series Something Better. You guys have seen that on the screen. And our body of text from this series comes from Hebrews 11. It's a pretty actually famous chapter in the Bible. Like I said, they call it the Hall of Faith. We find these numerous examples of people from throughout the Old Testament who they expressed faith in God in various ways and under various difficult circumstances, and they were honored by God because of their faith. Every single week, so for the next few weeks, every single week, we're going to look at one of these individuals. We're going to see how God was doing incredible things in their life. On the one hand, we're going to do two things when we look at what it means for that phrase, something better. We're going to look at what God did in their lives, like at that time, to create something better. Like they effected change in their lives, and something better came about because of their actions and their faith, and that happened during their life. We're also looking at this something better that they were looking forward to, something that none of them would ever see in their lifetime, but it was still something that gave them hope. And this is all meant to just remind and encourage us that we have something to look forward to, something better that is to come, and that we have something better to bring right here and right now through our faith. So today I'm not actually going to cover any of those people. I get to do the first three verses of Hebrews 11, which is kind of like an introduction to the whole concept of faith and what these stories are going to be about. And if we're going to do a series on faith, then we need to have a clear understanding of like what faith is on like a conceptual level. Now, thankfully, like the author of Hebrews gets this. Like he knows that what's going to need to happen if we're going to see all these stories about faith is that his readers need to know, okay, what is faith? Like, how do I define faith? How does God define faith? And how do I use it? It comes out of the context of a bigger narrative, right? Because Hebrews 11 is just one chapter of a much larger book. So I'm just going to read just for context. I'm going to start us off in like the last verses of Hebrews chapter 10, just to kind of set the scene for what the author of Hebrews is going to talk to us about over the next few weeks as we dive into Hebrews 11. So first thing we're going to do, we're going to just jump into this verse, chapter 10, starting in verse 36. I'll put this one up on the screen. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, and this is him quoting scripture that's older scripture, this is God talking, he says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And the author of Hebrews continues, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So he challenges his readers, right? Like, we're not people who shrink back and are destroyed, right? We are those who have faith and therefore preserve our souls. It's basically just this challenge. Stay faithful. Like, God will return for us. And if he sees that you have shrunken back, right, he says, my soul has no pleasure in him. And like so many other New Testament writers, the author of Hebrews kind of, he's anticipating the next question. He's right, okay, I need to have faith. I get it. I need to have faith. I need to be faithful. But what do you and all these other biblical authors, including like Jesus, right? Because Jesus in the Gospels, you know, what do they say? What do they mean when they say have faith, or when Jesus says like, believe in me? You know, I need to know what kind of faith you're asking for. And the author of Hebrews is like, I got you, fam. Like, and in the beginning of chapter 11, we get this, what is perhaps like the most comprehensive definition of biblical faith in the entire Bible. We get this really complex sentence with all these different words that we're going to look at. And not only does do they explain like this definition of faith, we also see like what faith does, right? What faith does like between us and God, and actually how it informs our understanding of the universe. Yeah, like the whole universe. Yeah, we're going real big today. That's actually going to be the shortest point, by the way. We're mostly spending time just defining faith, because that's this whole message. We need to know what faith is in order for the rest of this series to make sense. So what is biblical faith? How does God define it, and how do we utilize it, right? So three main things we're going to do. We're going to define faith, and we're actually going to do that by looking at the words the author of Hebrews uses to describe faith. Because he uses a bunch of these different words. And then the second two points kind of go together. They're like they're the things that faith does, right? It allows us to relate to God, receive his commendation, and then it helps us understand that he created the universe. So, one, two, three main points. Let's get into our text this morning. We're going to be reading from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. I invite you guys to turn there, and as you turn there, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is just something we do as a church, just recognizing and taking a moment to really just stop everything and just focus in on the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord is powerful. The word actually says that his word cuts like a two-edged sword. And so we want to recognize that this word that we're reading this morning is a really, really important part of what we're doing on Sunday. So Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, church. You may have a seat. All right, so right off the bat, we have this extremely deep and complex description of what faith is, right? The author of Hebrews, he writes, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we're going to look at three key words and one key phrase, and we're going to unpack them as we define faith this morning. We're going to look at the word assurance, we're going to look at the word hope, we're going to look at the word conviction, and we're going to look at the phrase things not seen. So, number one, faith is the assurance, right? What is this word assurance? Where does this come from? Some Bibles use the word confidence. Yours might use the word substance. They all come from the same Greek word. We're going to put it on screen. The Greek word is hypostasis. That's right. We're really digging into the Greek today. Those of you studying like biology, or if you're in the medical field, you might recognize they use this word like literally hypostasis to describe the phenomenon of when like blood pools at like the bottom of or, like the lower parts of the body because of poor circulation. Hypo, low, under, and stasis, like the state, the standing, the still, like the state of being, that kind of thing. So that's the Greek word. Now our English language has taken this word, hypostasis, and turned it into a bunch of words. Okay, from it we get words like substance. Again, you see that sub, under, stance, standing, or we would translate as like being or having substance, right? We get the word evidence. We get the word confidence. We get the word substrate, like if you ever lay down something underneath your floor, like a substrate. And here's the word I want to land on this morning that I think is really crucial to our understanding of faith, foundation. Faith is the foundation of what it means to be a believer. It's what our hope is built on top of. I do also like the use of the word substance here because it's solid. It talks about something that is solid, is firm. It has essence, right? It's not something ethereal out there. It's a solid thing, right? It's a tangible thing that grounds our hope, right? It gives our hope substance. Fray Gabelin's commentary says this about the word hypostasis used here. He says, there are realities for which we have no material evidence, though they are no less real for that. Faith enables us to know that they exist, and while we have no certainty apart from faith, faith does give us genuine certainty. Faith gives certainty, it gives substance, right? It's foundational structure to our hope. And we see this throughout Scripture, right? Faith is often mentioned as like the first ingredient needed for a follower of Jesus. Romans 1:7, Paul says, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Right? Faith is the foundation, it's the substance, the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, let's look at the next word on our list. Let's look at hope. Verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Okay, well, what is hope for? If faith is the assurance of things hoped for, are faith and hope different? Right? Because look at that language, right? You look at that sentence and you see faith is the assurance, is something, here's faith, of something else, of hope, right? In my study this week, what I found is it's kind of like a yes and no. Like, I noticed some interesting things. Number one, faith and hope are often used interchangeably in the Bible, right? One translation might use faith where another uses hope. They both often also mean trust, which, by the way, is really important. Log that away. We'll get to that in a second. But they're also unique. First of all, we see them listed as two separate aspects of Christianity. One of my favorite verses, one of the well-known verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13:13. A lot of us could quote it. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, right? Which would suggest that they're different somehow, right? If you have faith and hope in a list with love, you wouldn't say faith, which is also hope, and then love, right? Like, hope has a separateness to faith. And again, the Greek is what's going to give us our clarity to this. The word used here for hope is elpizo, which means like to wait for or to expect. And in this, we see kind of why where there's a significant difference between faith and hope. Hope has this like future tense as part of it, right? Hope is future focused. It looks forward to what is coming. Now, this might seem a little over the top, but bear with me as I say this. Hope, much like faith, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, is one of the most crucial aspects of being a follower of Jesus. Like, I would even go so far as to say that our hope in him is like what defines us as Christians. Let me explain. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God's relationship with man has consisted of moments where God says, hey, I'm going to do something. Now you wait for it. Right? And we have a word for this. Like, we use this word all the time. It shows up in a lot of our like worship songs and stuff. We call these promises, right? Like, God makes promises. He promises to do something, and then he tells his people to wait, right? He promises humanity a redeemer for their sin. He promises Abraham a land and a nation and a kid, I guess. The nation comes from the kid. He promises the Israelites freedom from slavery. Like, even Jesus, he makes promises in the Gospels, right? Like, he has promised us that he will return someday, and in the meantime, he has commanded us to wait for him. It's part of what makes us followers of Jesus. We are waiting for something, not passively, right? And get that clear, right? We don't passively just wait around doing nothing. Like, he has given us a kingdom to build right here and now. But as a follower of Jesus, to be a person is to be a person who waits. Which means that to the rest of the world, right, being a follower of Jesus kind of sometimes makes us look like ridiculous optimists. Like, you know what I mean? Like, see, we believe in a God who he promises, right? He's made promises that someday he will do things like wipe away every tear, that death will be no more, that there will be no mourning or crying or pain because the old things will have passed away, right? We read that in Scripture. We read these things and we look around at our world that is full of pain and death and mourning, and we're able to smile because we have hope in something better that's coming. right? And the author of Hebrews, he tells us that we have the ability to do that, right? As ridiculous as that sounds, right? We have the ability to do that because of the foundation of faith. It's the faith that God has instilled in us. We can have hope in the midst of the bleakest circumstances because our hope is built on a foundation of faith in a God who has proven himself time and time again to be faithful. And I guess in order to kind of visualize this, I was thinking about this just on the spot, right? I've been using the word foundation a lot when I'm talking about faith. Y'all remember the parable of like the guy who built his house on the sand and it fell over, and then like the parable of the guy who built his house on the rock. So if we were to take our definitions of faith and hope here, kind of think of like the rock. Here's the rock. Here's God. He's the rock. He's the land that you build it on. The foundation is faith. That's like the first building blocks. And then the hope is like the walls. And the walls come down if the foundation's bad. And both of those things are bad if your rock is actually sand. Does that make sense? Is that lining up? I think that makes sense. I was like thinking about that this morning. I was like, I should use that. That was not in my notes. But see, you know what's cool about being people who have hope? People with hope shine like burning stars over those who have given into despair. I'm going to say that one more time. People with hope shine like burning stars over those who have given into despair. And that's something our world is full of, right, church? I mean, there is despair everywhere. We've seen a lot of despair just in this last weekend. A lot of people experiencing despair, right? Our world's full of it. You just turn on the news, but there's lots of hopelessness out there, which means that part of our witness, right? If you've ever wondered, like, how do I be like a good evangelist? How do I evangelize to people? Is it about like striking up conversations with them all the time? Yes, but also part of our witness to that hopeless world is our ridiculous optimism. Our hope is a witness. Our hope, which gives us joy in the midst of sorrow, is one of the most powerful ways that we witness to a world that is full of despair. All right, that was a little bit of a tangent. The point is, your faith is the basis, the substance, the foundation of your hope, and your hope in Christ defines you as a believer. Let's keep going. Back to Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I love this word. Another word describing faith. And it's a great one. I like this word a lot. Conviction comes from the Greek word elenkos. I think I'm pronouncing that right. I don't know. I don't know Greek that well. I just like studying it on like Bible commentaries and stuff. Elenkos, which means to test or to cross-examine. I think I put another one on there. Oh, to prove, yeah. We also get our words for like, obviously like convict or like convict, like to convict somebody of something. From this same root word. It means to prove something, right? In our society, a convict is someone who has been proven to have committed a crime, at least by the court, right? Like the court has said, hey, we've seen the evidence. We have now proven, we've tested that this person is a convict. That's the idea. So the author of Hebrews here says our faith is our like proving, our test, our cross-examination of things that are unseen. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that our faith like wills something into existence, right? It doesn't make something that's not real suddenly become real. We don't just like prove it immediately. What it does, on the contrary, is it tests the evidence around us, of which we have plenty, right? Like we have the word of God that he's given us, right? We have creation itself that like sings out his handiwork. I think we sing about that a lot. We have the Holy Spirit, right? Which is indwelling in us, empowering us and encouraging us and speaking to us, right? And on the basis of that evidence, right, on the basis of all those things, we are convinced that there is something out there that we cannot see. So what does that mean for something to be unseen, right? The conviction of things unseen. Well, the author of Hebrews makes an interesting point here. You can't have faith in something that you do see. Once you see it, it no longer requires faith. Right? Like at its most foundational core level, faith is mutually exclusive to empirical fact. Sounds weird, but let me like back this up. Before ever seeing or holding it, where I'm going to do a little thought experiment here. Before ever seeing or holding, or I guess tasting one, I don't know, I can have faith that a rock is real, that rocks exist, having never seen one or tasted one or I don't know if I'd lick one or something like that, but I've never used my senses to experience a rock. Now, I can believe that they're real based on, say, somebody told me, hey, man, have you heard of these things called rocks? They're really cool. Maybe that person was a geology major. Or maybe I read about them in a book, right? Like, you know, I can read about them and all that stuff. And I can believe it. And I can believe that's true. But as soon as I see one, I hold it. That faith disintegrates. It's been transformed into fact. Right? Because now here it is, right? I can hold it. I can, you know, all these things. And that's what's so cool about this. Faith, unlike fact, which relies on our senses, gives us untethered access to the unseen realms. It allows us to interact with an invisible God past what is possible with our senses. And anyone who has struggled with faith understands this. Like if you had struggles with doubts and all that stuff, you get this. I can't see God physically, right, with my eyes. I can't touch him with my hands. I can't interact with him using my five earthly senses. But as it turns out, we don't need to, because God has given us a method, which is actually, it's a great gift. Faith is a gift, by the way. Has given us a method to interact with him on a spiritual level, and that method is faith. Right? Faith is like, I hesitate to use this phraseology, but I think it works. Faith is like a sixth sense, if you will, enabling us to interact with an unseen God. And I'm not even going to go further with my own explanation of this. I love how Matthew Henry in his commentary says this, so I'm just going to borrow what he says. I'm going to put it on screen because I love it. He says, faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. It is designed to serve the believer instead of sight, and to be to the soul all that the senses are to the body. I love that. Faith is to our soul what our senses are to our body. It connects us to those things we cannot see or prove with facts. So, if the first half of our definition of faith was faith is the foundation of our hope, then we can call this second half faith is the method with which we interact with an unseen God. So that's our definition of faith, foundation of our hope, our method of interacting with an unseen God. Now, before we move on to our two other points, which will be much shorter than this one, by the way, I know I'm going for a while, I want to clarify how our faith interacts with God, because this is really crucial, and it makes this whole definition make a lot more sense. If you were to Google the word faith, which I did this week, you would see a list of synonyms, like any other word that you Googled. And two words would be at the very top of that list. One of them, I think, works as like a perfect synonym for biblical faith. The other, unfortunately, I think often gives people the wrong idea of what biblical faith is. And those two words are trust and belief. Trust, in my mind, the gulf between those words is like enormous. I don't think those things are that similar, even though they both get used as synonyms for faith. In my mind, those words, you know, on the one hand, you have trust, and I think trust perfectly encapsulates everything we just talked about, the foundations of our hope, the tools that we to see what we can't see. It takes all those things and it makes them relational, right? I have faith in God, meaning I know God and I trust God, right? Like I have a relationship with God. Belief takes everything we just talked about and makes it intellectual, which, you know, and I wrote this down here. I have faith in God, meaning like I believe that there is a God, for example, right? Which, to be fair, is a great starting point. And that's not a bad, like, you need to intellectually believe that, like, God exists and that he is who he is and all this stuff. But you can't stop there, right? Like, you got to get to another place. And that distinction is so crucial because based on what we read in God's word, God's deep desire for us is to be in relationship with him, right? So let's look at how this, I got a couple of verses here. For 2 Corinthians, these are just examples of God wanting to be in relationship with us. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Ephesians 5:25 says, you know, it's the thing where they're talking about husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church, that's us, by the way, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We often hear the church called the bride of Christ. God loves you like a husband loves his wife. He calls us his children, his sons and daughters. His word says he loves us. He loves us enough to send his own son to die for us, right? That's the gospel. He doesn't just want us to know him, to know about him or even know him, but to know him intimately, right? Which anyone in a relationship knows requires what? Trust, right? Like that's what faith is, right? It's a deep trust in God. It's a falling into his arms at all times and not relying on our own strengths. So let's look at what faith does, because this trust part is now going to tie into the second point. Finally, we're getting back to Hebrews 11. Point number two, first thing faith does is commend us to God. Hebrews 11 verse 2 says, "For by it," faith, "the people of old received their commendation." God commends those who place their faith or trust in him. Said another way, God's commendation, or like his favor, is evidence of a deep relationship with him, right? We just established that God wants to be in a relationship with us, right? And anybody with the most rudimentary understanding of relationships understands that healthy human relationships are built on trust, right? Like, I trust you, you trust me. I know you well enough to trust you, right? I can confide in you, I can rely on you. And we know unhealthy relationships are those where trust has been broken, right? You know, so if humans interact that way, right, and we're made in the image of God, why would God be any different? And I got to tell you, church, the times where I feel the most loved, right, in my life is when someone has either implicitly or explicitly showed me that they trusted me. You know, great example. When my wife falls asleep in the passenger seat of the car next to me on like a long drive home, I feel loved. Like, I remember when we were dating, the first time she did that, like I felt this overwhelming sense of like, wow, like I feel so good right now. Why is that? Because I feel trusted by her. Because in that moment, she's basically saying, I trust you well enough to fall asleep and not worry that we're gonna die in a fiery car accident, right? That's implicitly what she's saying by falling asleep in the car, right? She's like, I trust you that I'm gonna get home safely, right? And that feels good. Like, to me as the driver, that feels great, right? Another great example, right? Sometimes I'll like call up my boss, Josh Carstensen. I'll say, hey man, I feel like I need help with this thing. He's like, you don't know you don't, man. You got this. Like, I trust you. Like, you don't need my help. Words cannot express, right, how good that feels, right, to be trusted like that. We all know to some degree what that feels like, right? I feel like I don't need to keep explaining or giving examples. And on the flip side, we also all know how painful it is to not be trusted by someone who we want to trust us, right? What the author of Hebrews is saying here is that God responds, I mean, simply, God responds positively to our faith, right? He responds the way I do when my wife falls asleep in the passenger seat, right? I've told my wife, I think the first time, like I said, the first time I ever fell asleep, I think I told her, like, thank you. Like, I felt loved by that, which is so innocuous. Like, she didn't mean to, like, make me feel loved by that, but it just happened, right? God does something similar. Like, he commends those who trust him because he feels loved by them, right? Jesus says over and over again in the Gospels, whoever believes in me shall have eternal life, or something like that, right? Ever thought about, like, when you use that phrase, like, I believe in you? It's not the same as I believe you. And we all know that's true. Like, it's one thing to tell somebody, like, hey, I believe you, when you say something about something else. It's a whole other thing when somebody tells you, dude, I believe in you, right? Like, I believe you can do something great. Like, I think the thing I think of is, like, when you're a kid on, like, a t-ball team or whatever, and, like, the coach says, I believe in you, or your dad says, I believe in you, or something like that, and that feels good, right? Like, that's different than somebody saying, like, I believe you, right? Jesus is asking, believe in me, right? That's what your heavenly Father wants. He wants your trust, and he commends you for it. And we're going to see over and over again throughout this series what happens when people do that. We're going to see the way God commends them from their faith, or for their faith. Finally, point number three. The second thing faith does, this one's going to be a lot shorter than both of those. Verse three, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It says, by faith we understand. Through faith we're granted understanding. Well, understanding of what? How the universe works. Which is not a massive statement at all. And this ties heavily back to what we read at the end of verse 1, right? Things that are not seen. Because check this out. If you believe in the God of the Bible, then you believe in a being that exists outside of the created universe, right? You believe in a God who exists outside of time, outside of space, a God who with a whisper set forth the very laws of physics and breathed the reality you exist within. That's some heady stuff. Without faith, and what the author of Hebrews is saying here simply is like, without faith, believing that is impossible. Like that you can't get further than that. It's a fairy tale. And all the explanations that humans have come up with since the dawn of humanity for the origin of the universe must either do one of two things. They must either rely on faith in something to say that something that exists outside of the universe created the universe, or that the universe somehow created itself and that this is all there is. Those are like the two outcomes you have to come to the conclusion of the origin of the universe. This verse, all it's doing is simply stating a logic statement. Like, I scoured the commentaries trying to find some like deeper meaning behind this verse. This is it. It's just simply pointing our attention to the fact that without faith, it is impossible to accept a universe created by a God that is bigger than that universe. That's an infinitely profound statement. I'm going to let you chew on that all afternoon, but I'm not going to spend 20 minutes trying to unpack it, because that's all there is. That's the verse. It's just like, you can't understand the universe that was created by God if you don't have faith, right? So church, that is our introduction to Hebrews 11, right? As a quick recap of this morning, we did three things. We defined faith, which was the foundation of our hope and the method with which we interact with an unseen God. And we looked at what our faith does, right? It allows us to relate to God and receive his commendation, and it helps us understand that he created this universe. So then where is the challenge, right? Because a message always has to have a challenge. What can I leave you with this morning to be challenged by? Well, Hebrews 11 on its own doesn't really leave us with any big challenges, because it's mostly just meant to encourage. It's meant to show us all these stories of these people who had faith and meant to encourage us and say, like, man, like, these people went through really difficult things and they doubted a lot of the time, but man, they rose to the occasion and like God commended them for it. Like, it's a chapter all about encouragement, but it's one chapter of a bigger book. So like we did at the beginning, we're actually going to read from a different chapter in Hebrews. We're going to read the first verses of chapter 12. So this is coming right out the end of chapter 11. In chapter 12, verse 1, author of Hebrews says, therefore, everything we just studied, the message we received today and the messages we're going to receive for the next few weeks, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, or clings so closely, depending on your translation, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So I'm going to leave you this challenge, and I'm going to invite the band up now while I just leave you this final challenge. It harkens back to what we read from chapter 10 at the beginning of the message, but it's basically saying, like, keep running, right? We're all in the process of running right now. You may be here visiting, you start running, right? Either keep running or start running. Keep running knowing two things. Number one, these people we're going to read about in Hebrews 11, they are that great cloud of witnesses, and they're cheering you on, right? We are to be encouraged by their stories, but they are witnessing our stories right now, and they are cheering us on. Number two, run knowing Jesus is the founder and perfecter of your faith. If you're like, man, I feel like I don't have a lot of faith, ask Jesus. He gives it. It's a gift. If faith is hard for you, ask him for it. It is his gift to you. And through it, he desires to bring us, all of us, into something better than we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of faith. And it is a gift, and we don't take that lightly. And Lord, it's a gift that you bestow on each of us differently. And Father, I pray for those who are like in this room saying, like, I don't know if I even have faith. Do I even have faith? I pray that you would encourage them now in this time, that your spirit would minister to them and show them that, yes, it is a gift from you. They have a gift from you called faith that is a foundation of their hope, that their hope is a witness to the people around them. That they have deep conviction, knowing that the things that they can't see, the things that we can't prove with empirical fact, are true. It doesn't change the fact that they are true, Lord. We just pray that for those who are struggling with faith right now, that you would just show them who you are this morning, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We thank you, Lord, for that beautiful gift. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.